For all of our visitors, thank you very much for being here. And let's open our Bibles to John chapter 21. We're going to start the first couple of verses of this text, and then we'll come back to it for some of the main points in the latter part of the lesson. Verse 1 says, "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." Sea of Tiberias would be the Sea of Galilee. And he's going to say this is the third time that he's appeared to him. The resurrection appearances are complicated. If you're looking in the Gospel of Matthew only, you'll see he appears to the women and tells them to have the disciples go to Galilee, and they will see him at a mountain in Galilee. If you're looking at the Gospel of Luke, you will see he appears to them in Jerusalem, and he's telling them at the end of that, wait in Jerusalem. If you go over to Acts, you see you've got a 40-day period there. And the wait at Jerusalem, at the Ascension, they're to wait at the Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in John, you see an appearance on the first day in Jerusalem, a week later in Jerusalem, and then this appearance in Galilee. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, you read about an appearance to 500 brethren at once, which is not detailed in the Gospels, but may be tied in with that mountain that's mentioned in both Mark and Matthew. But our focus is not going to be on that as much as following Peter and looking at Peter and Jesus in this event and some things that lead up to it. Verse 1, "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." And by the way, I'm going to try to get done rather promptly today, but I'm looking at the clock and it's 20 after already, so I'm not going to be done at 30 or 35 after. But we'll move along briskly. And he manifests himself in this wise. "There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee," of course that would be James and John, fishing partners of Peter, "and two other disciples. Simon Peter says to them, 'I go a fishing.' They said unto him, 'We also will come with you.' They went forth and entered into the boat, and that night they took nothing. When day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said unto them, 'Children, do you have anything to eat?' And they answered, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find.' They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it out for the multitude of fishes. The disciple therefore whom Jesus loved," that would be John, "said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" Now before we finish that text, let's go back and look at some background text, and then we're going to come back to this in John chapter 21. Look with me at Luke chapter 5. This is 3 years earlier, approximately. "About 3 years before, came to pass, while the multitude," or a little less than three, "while the multitude pressed upon him, while he preached the word of God, that he was standing by the sea, by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitude out of the boat. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Put out into the deep.' And he let down for a draught." Pardon me, I'm going to need to switch text. This is not the Bible I usually use, and the letters have gotten smaller. Luke chapter 5. So he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, "Put out and drop down and let your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This isn't the first time he's ever seen Jesus. You remember Andrew has been a disciple of John, and he went and got his brother, and Peter's there. He recognizes the Lord. He calls him Lord, but this miracle really got Peter's attention. It hit where he knew in the fishing. And look at his reaction. How might you react? You know, if you're just thinking about it, you're a fisherman. Wow! But there's a bigger point there. And Peter's reaction is, just please get away from me. I'm a sinful man. He recognized his sin, his unworthiness before the Lord. And when he saw the power there, like the Israelites below Mount Sinai, just no. He just wanted distance from that power. Well, Peter's going to change, and that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to change. As you go through the Gospels, you know, I know, there's going to be a number of different times where Peter either does really well or really poorly or somewhere in between, from the "Lord, let me walk on the water," to walking on the water, to sinking in the water, to "You're the Christ," to "No, that's never going to happen to you," to, you know, I'm going to build, to "You're a stumbling block," and these different things. But we come to the end of Christ's life here on earth, and look with me in John chapter 13. Jesus rises from supper the night before he dies. Verse 4, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, poured out water in the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and wiped them with the towel he was wrapped around. He came to Simon, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" This is a humbling thing. This is the role of a servant, to wash somebody's feet. And it would be more normal to supply maybe water for someone could wash their own feet, or if you really wanted to do a service like Abigail did, to not only supply the water but also do the washing of the feet. And this is Jesus. And Peter's reaction is what? "You're going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." At which point, Peter changes his tune pretty quickly. He says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet." They traveled on dusty roads and things, and you could be clean, but if you walk a couple of blocks on a dusty road, guess what your feet are? Dirty. And now he's going to make a reference here that's actually going to include a reference to Judas. "You are all clean, but not all." And he's going to refer to one that's going to betray him. But then we come down to verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Now, you might recall in Matthew 26, Peter says, I will never deny you. And do you remember what else he said? Even if all of them, James, John, Andrew, all those guys, even if all of them deny you, I never will. You remember that? It's going to come back on Peter, of course. So after insisting he will never deny him, and after the soldiers, after falling asleep while Jesus is praying, and when the soldiers come, we'll see the courage and the attempt of Peter to live up to what he's claimed as he pulls the sword and tries to attack a much larger group of men, and Jesus tells him to put the sword away. And Jesus surrenders, and Jesus is tied up and bound and lets the enemy win. And now Peter doesn't know what to do, but you know what he does. Come over to John chapter 18. As there inside there, John was able to get them into the courtyard as Jesus is being tried. And verse 25, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants, high priest, arose, a relative of the man who called Peter, and said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. But I missed the beginning of that. There's one spot in here where it says they've made a coal of fires, and I want you to remember that. And he's warming himself by that coal of fires. Thank you. Which verse, Dan? 17. I may have to end up doing something about some reading glasses, because this one is really tiny. My ESV I really like, but the numbers are small for me, and I'm losing sight of the numbers. All right, yeah, verse 17. Thank you. So he's come in, and the servant girl said, "You also are one of this man's disciples, aren't you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Charcoal fire is used only twice in the Gospels, and you're about to see it again in John chapter 21. He denies him three times. There's a servant girl. Says, "You were with him." And what does Peter... Think back to the different things Jesus said. "If you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you." They need to be willing to lay down their lives. He has claimed that he'd be willing to lay down his life, even if everybody else, if all the other 11 were to betray him, who never would. And now a servant girl says, "You were with him." And he says, "I don't know." Because he's afraid that that servant girl may go tell those people and he end up going through what Jesus is going through in there. And I think one of the things that has happened is if Jesus had stood up and opposed and used his power, Peter would have been happy to be right behind him. But what did Jesus do? He gave up. And Peter does too, but in a different way. Not giving up for good, but giving up out of cowardice. Not giving up as Jesus is to atone for sin. But now he's frightened and he's a coward and he's scared. And then, of course, what happens? The rooster crows. Luke 22 says that Jesus looked out the window and made eye contact with Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. We know from 1 Corinthians 15, it said Jesus appeared among the disciples first to Cephas. In Luke 24, when the disciples on the road to Emmaus come and tell them, They said he has appeared to Simon. So there's been some appearance to Simon. He appears to them then, and now they're up in Galilee more than a week later, and they haven't seen Jesus up in Galilee yet, but Peter says what? He says what a lot of men have said. I'm going fishing. And the other guy said, we will too. And then somebody from the shore calls, says, cast the net in. They do that, and what happens? And then John says what? It's the Lord. And of course, obviously we're reminded of that earlier event nearly 3 years before. Look at the difference in how Peter reacts. John chapter 21. When Simon Peter heard that it is the Lord, this is the middle of verse 7, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging it up full of fishes, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. We've gone from Peter doing what when the Lord told him where to put the nets and there were all those fish? Go away from me, I'm a sinful man. To what? Peter can't even wait until the boat gets to shore. He's that eager to get to where Jesus is. I'll tell you what has not changed. What has not changed is it's not that Peter now has nothing to have been ashamed about. It wasn't that long ago he had denied the Lord. It hadn't been that long since he had seriously failed. But now he has a different attitude toward the Lord, and he wants to be with the Lord. And there's a lack of arrogance here that there was before. Let's keep reading the text. When they got to land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. This is the second time in John where it's referred to a charcoal fire. Where was our last reference to it? Where Peter denied him how many times? 3 times. Which, of course, plays into the next text. He said, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon went and brought and hauled it to the shore, full of large fish, 153 of them. While there was so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, so the fish. This is the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples after he raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the questions come up sometimes. Does it mean more than these disciples, or do you love me more than you love these fish? I think he's talking about the disciples. Do you remember what Peter's claim had been earlier? Peter's about to confess his love for the Lord. How many times? 3 times. And this, of course, correlates to how many times did you deny him? 3 times. And back in Matthew, what did he claim? Even if the rest of these don't stand, I will. Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, if you're reading it in the Greek, you're going to see that there's 2 different words. Jesus is asking about agape. Do you have agape? Peter is going to answer with a more affectionate feeling, phileo. He's going to say, yes, I love you. I phileo. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Agape. Peter again is going to say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo. He's avoiding using the word that Jesus is using. He's using a different word. Notice also the first time he says, yes, I love you. Does he try to make any claim at all that he loves him more than the rest do? No. You know what? We need humility, and sometimes we need to be humbled. When we're not being humble enough, being humbled can help bring humility. What was it when Peter said, it can sound like devotion, you're going to deny me. No, I never will. Even if they do, I won't. That sounds like devotion, but you know what that also involves? What did Jesus just told him? You are going to do this. And he has the presumption to insist, no, I won't. We don't need to be presumptuous when the Lord speaks. There's a verse in Corinthians that applies to what Peter did. You remember what the text said? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You remember the attitude of the older brother and the prodigal son? I've never transgressed a commandment of yours. You remember the arrogance of the Pharisee as he stands and prays, I fast twice in the week. Those things might sound like devotion, but what do they really involve? There's arrogance and there's presumption there. We better not be presumptive people. We need to be humble people before the Lord. We need to be humble and change things in our lives that need to change. We need to be humble and submissive to His word. There's two ways to approach the instructions of our Lord and His apostles. One is to try to change them to fit what we want to do. The other is change ourselves to fit what Scripture says. That's what we need to do. We don't need to be presumptuous. We don't need to be arrogant. He doesn't claim now that he loves him more than the rest. He says, you know that I love you, Phileo. The third time, Jesus changes the word. In the third time, verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time he uses the word phileo. Peter was grieved because the third time he said, do you love me? Notice there's two things there. The third time, and then it repeats, this time he said, do you phileo? So, different commentators have taken different positions on what this means. Some say that agape is the higher, more noble word. It's what we're told to love God. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, etc. Although it can be used for things like the Pharisees were lovers of money. That's agape also. And it can be used for emotional things. Jesus loved Mary and Martha. That's agape also. But it's the general love your enemies, love God. It's a will, a powerful thing. It's a love you can have for somebody you don't even know, like the Good Samaritan. Phileo is a personal affection. One idea is that Jesus is calling for something noble, and Peter is not wanting to bite off more than he can chew. He's saying, I have this affection for you. I really do have this feeling. The other, some commentators think that Peter feels that's too cold of a term, and he's upgrading. He's saying, I have phileo. Whichever way, I wouldn't spend a long time trying to figure it out or debate it. Jesus and Peter were probably speaking Aramaic. We know from Mark and we know from John that Jesus would speak Aramaic with his disciples because sometimes they'll tell us. Jesus said Talith Kumi, which means it gives you the Aramaic and then translates it. So this is probably a translation of what was said in an Aramaic. But whatever it is, Peter has avoided using the word Jesus is used. And then the third time, Jesus says, do you? And then he uses Peter's word. You're not saying what I've said twice. Do you do this? And Peter's grieved. Because the third time, Jesus said, do you phileo? He says, again, referring, Lord, you know everything. you know that I do. Now, why did Jesus ask these questions? As Peter pointed out, the Lord already knew. In fact, the Lord knew Peter was going to deny him before Peter ever knew it. So why does Jesus ask this? There's a lot of things that are not for the Lord's information, but for who? For us. And it does give Peter the opportunity to do what? He has now affirmed Jesus 3 times in a row. That's not atonement. That's not redemption. If we want our sins forgiven, the only thing that atones for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that atones for sin. Turning around and doing the right thing. Sometimes you say, well, I want to redeem myself, you know, in whatever we're doing. I want to do it right this time. That's not actually redemption. The blood of Jesus Christ provides redemption. But you know what? Jesus died for us not so that we can keep doing those sins. He died to call us out of those sins. And so guess what it's time for us to do after we've been redeemed? It's time for us to turn around and do the right thing. He denied him 3 times, and so now he's what? He's affirmed him 3 times. And on the day of Pentecost, he's going to preach that sermon. And then later, when he's arrested and brought before that same Jewish Senate that he was so afraid of that night, you know what he's going to do? He's going to be willing to die. And he's going to boldly stand up and say what he needed to say. Peter, at the end of his life, is going to say this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He's going to be sober. Be watchful. Which is not what Peter always was as a young man. But now he's an older man. He's going to say, be sober. Be watchful. For your adversary, as a roaring lion, is looking for somebody to devour. We sing a song with another sense sometimes. Is that somebody you? Don't let that somebody be you. You know, don't let yourself be the one that the roaring lion gets to devour. What does Peter do? The first time Jesus does the thing with the fishes, he just wants distance from the Lord. What is this learning and humbled and submissive Peter do? Can't wait to be with his Lord. And he affirms his love to him. And then through the Gospels, we'll see him display that love. Does that mean he's not going to have anything bad happen to him in life? No. If you go on and read the rest of the text, Jesus says, here's what's going to happen to you when you're old. You're going to be taken where you don't want to go. And he describes in general terms, the death that Peter is going to have to face. So Peter and Jesus, he's going to follow Jesus in more ways than one. Both of them are going to live the rest of, you know, both of them are going to go through their whole adult life looking forward to and knowing what? I'm going to face, you know, an execution, a martyr's death. But we see Peter do that. And we also see what he invited people to do when he preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. When he told those people in Acts chapter 2 that the man that they crucified, and he reminded them of the miracles he'd done, and he called to their attention the prophecy of the one that wouldn't be left in the grave, and he showed that these prophecies were fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that the one that you killed is the Christ, the people on that day cried out and said, what should we do? And he told them, Acts 2:38, repent. We've got to change who's in charge of our lives. It can't be us. We can't be arrogant. We can't be presumptive. This is not about us. What did Paul say? It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Repent. What did Jesus say? If you want to come after me, you have to deny self. Take up your cross and follow me. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, or unto the forgiveness of your sins. That's what he called them to then. That's what we call people to today. If you need to submit to that same Savior, won't you do so as we stand and sing?